Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Grab a seat. If we haven't met yet, my name is Chase Iflin. I serve on staff here at Redemption as the Minister of Community and Connection, and this morning we are continuing our summer series called The God We Worship, where we are seeking to understand who God is more rightly in order that we might worship Him more fully and know His presence and His goodness in our lives more tangibly. We're doing that by reflecting on selected psalms from the book of Psalms in the month of June, and then we will be looking at the doctrine of the Trinity in July. If you were with us last week, we saw how God is infinitely great and yet also intimately personal, and how God wants to relate to each one of us in a personal way. What I want us to see this week is that the book of Psalms actually gives us language for what that relationship looks like. The Psalms show us how to bring our real, true, authentic selves to God. The Psalms are one of the most unique and powerful parts of the Scriptures. If you spent any time at all in the book of Psalms, then you know that to be true. They're songs and they're poems and they're also prayers. The book of Psalms has been the prayer book of God's people for thousands of years. Jesus himself was deeply shaped and influenced by the Psalms, and even in his darkest hour on the cross, he directly prayed to Psalms word for word. What makes the Psalms so remarkable is how honest they are. The Psalms cover the full range of human emotion, from joy and peace, but also anger and doubt and fear and grief. Some Psalms are filled with praise and worship and celebration, while others are filled with questions and complaints and even accusations towards God. When you read the book of Psalms, it's not like reading prayers from prayer books like the Valley of Vision or the Book of Common Prayer. If you're familiar with prayers from those books, those are more eloquent and refined prayers, but the Psalms are raw and honest and unfiltered. And yet, these are the prayers that God chose to include in the library of Scripture, which is interesting, isn't it? It tells us something about how God wants us to relate to Him. It tells us that God isn't interested in polished words and cleaned up emotions, but that He wants us to bring our full selves to Him. So if you've ever sat down to pray and found yourself staring at the ceiling, unsure what to say, or maybe you've sat down to pray but you're angry with God and you feel like you have to hide those emotions or pull back because that's not appropriate in God's presence, or maybe you're trying to pray to God but you feel like the words that you have to say are not worthy to be spoken to the God of the universe, then the Psalms are a prayer book for you. Most of the Bible speaks to us in the forms of stories or wisdom or letters, but the Psalms, while they speak to us, they also speak for us. They give us language for how to relate to God when we don't know how to relate to God, or when we don't have the words to say, or when the words that we do have feel inadequate or unworthy. Another great thing about the Psalms is that they can be a companion for every single season of life. There are psalms of thanksgiving for when your heart is full, and there are psalms of lament for when you're in pain or grieving. There are psalms of praise that teach us how to worship God, and there are psalms of wisdom that teach us how to live in response to God. So this morning, we're actually going to do something a little bit different. We've invited three people from our church family to come up here and to share how a psalm that's been personally meaningful to them, and to how God has met them in the book of Psalms in circumstances that they've faced in their lives. So Angela, Terry, Carson, why don't you guys begin making your way up here. As they do that, these three are not professional Christians, if that was even a real category. They're not expert prayers. They're just ordinary, everyday people like you and I, who have sought the Lord and want to worship Him and to know Him with their lives, and who the Psalms have been a big part of that. And so we've invited them up here just to share this morning. And my hope is that as you listen to them talk, that their stories will be encouraging to you. But not only that, that you'll also receive this as an invitation to engage with the Psalms personally for yourselves and to bring your real, full, authentic, true selves to God and not feel like you need to hide anything or hold anything back from Him. So, Carson, Terry, and Angela, let's start with some introductions. Tell us who you are, what you do vocationally, and how you're connected and serving here at Redemption.
Yeah, so if you don't know me, I'm Carson Woodard. I've only been here for a couple months, so I'm sure there's some of you I haven't met yet. But yeah, vocationally, I'm here. I'm the worship director. That's what I do. And it's been really great so far. It's been an honor to be amongst you guys, to get to know you, and to serve you. I grew up here for the most part, just 6 minutes or so down the road. And I live there again now, like 2 minutes from my parents' house. It's awesome. But love the city, love being able to serve it in this new dedicated way. Other fun fact, I am the second of 8 kids, come from a very big family, so I have a lot of fun stories if you ever want any, but that's me.
That's good. Terry?
Yes, I'm Terry Corsi. I'm a scientist at a pharmaceutical company. I've been at Redemption for almost 9 years, and I've served in about everywhere you can. During those 9 years, I have my wife, Erin, and I have 4 kids, Salem, Mathen, Silas, and Ruby. Is that it? I think that's it.
Currently serving with students and leading a small group.
So we lead a small group. I've been serving with students for about 6 years and serving the kids' ministry, too.
Yeah. Angela?
My name is Angela McBride, and my family and I came here about almost 10 years ago. Since then, I've become a widow and an empty nester. I have 3 children, 20-somethings, scattered all across the country. I serve in various roles.
Lots of roles.
I lead a women's group, a small group. I'm on the finance committee, greeting. It's a great place to serve.
It's good. So as we've said, the Psalms kind of give us language for how to relate to the Lord in different seasons of life, and that's been true for you three. So can you each share with us the Psalm that you picked to share this morning and just kind of read the relevant verses and then come back around and talk about why in particular these Psalms are super meaningful for you?
I had to make sure I had good notes, partially to be able to remember what I wanted to say, but also because I am a rambler. So this is my leash right here, keeping me tethered. The psalm I picked for today was Psalm 73, particularly verses 21 through 26. Really was impactful for me in this last year or so upon rediscovering it. So let me read those verses really quick, and then we'll get into the rest of it here in a bit. But this is 21 through 26, Psalm 73. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. And like we sang a second ago, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
That's good. Terry, which psalm did you pick? Share with us this morning.
My favorite psalm is 103. If you're here last week, Chase preached on that, did a great job.
There's 150 psalms, and we picked the same for two back-to-back weeks, but that's okay.
But this has been my favorite for like 30 years, so anyway. I had a first. But I love like every verse of this psalm, but so it's hard to narrow it down, but the ones that really speak to me is 103:13 through 17, and it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame; he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass; he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone; and its place knows it no more." But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children.
That's good. Angela, which psalm did you pick to share with us?
Psalm 51. It's a psalm of repentance by David. This was after Nathan the prophet helped him to recognize the series of sins that he had sinned against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. If you're not familiar with the story, you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. If you'd like the G-rated version, you can watch the old Veggie Tales, King George and the Rubber Ducky. So more about that here in a minute. The main verse that jumps out at me is just the first verse. David's repentance to God. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
So let's talk about why those psalms and those verses were particularly meaningful for you three. What's kind of the life circumstances that are intersecting with these psalms? And
Yeah, so for me, I kind of re-stumbled across this one listening to a Tim Keller sermon series on how the psalms teach us to pray, how we can use them to pray through different, you know, circumstances, feelings, emotions. I was just on a long drive back from Broken Bow, so I had a whole bunch of them on. And this particular one was on praying our doubts. And for me, this was kind of a season of unknowns, of some confusion. This was before I had like landed here. I was still unemployed, kind of just picking up what jobs I could to, you know, pay the bills. And, you know, felt like I was seeking the Lord in his direction, and there wasn't a whole lot of clarity yet. So I was looking around. There's a little confusion, uncertainty. And then at the same time, like even while I was down in Broken Bow, I was in this season of doing some really deep, like, heart work, examining some, you know, past wounds, both things that have, you know, happened to me, but also the ways in which, you know, I have, you know, run from God and dealing with those and their consequences. And So it was good work, but it was hard. You know, a lot of emotions and feelings and thoughts and processing being stirred up that I was going through looking back on these seasons. And so this psalm particularly, the kind of context of it, the psalmist here is confronting the doubts that he had. He's looking back on this season of his life where he's looking around him at the world. And he's also confused and, you know, unsure because he's seeing all these, you know, the wicked that surround him and the ungodly people seem to be thriving. And, like, everything's going great for them. They have everything figured out, all their ducks in a row, but they're rubber duckies, if you will, in a row. But he's, you know, in the season of suffering, and he's like, and things aren't going great for me, but I'm the one who's following the Lord. Why is this my lot? And so he's in the season of doubt, of the season of envy, of confusion, and he's kind of confessing that to the Lord, looking back on the season. And so as he, you know, talks through that, I felt already that conviction there of some of that confusion I was feeling and some of the ways that I was, that tempted me to think of the Lord or to think of my circumstances in a way that was not true or good, to doubt him or to question what his, you know, what his plan was. So that was already convicting, but then, and then I think that the part that really struck me, that got my attention was that verse, verses 21 and 22, when my soul was embittered, I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. And like, you talk about like the honesty of the Psalms and just that one line, like so brutally honest. Like it's not just, oh Lord, I've transgressed your laws, like this big, you know, heady language. It's like, I was a monster towards you. Like I was angry and, you know, beast-like. And I just like felt pricked in heart when I read that and felt really convicted. And it felt true of some of my experience as I was wrestling with those things. But then like the psalmist's response to that being to reflect on God's faithfulness, to reflect on God's character in the midst of his stubbornness and his anger and his doubt. That was just really, really helpful for me in the middle of that season where I was wrestling with some of those things myself.
Yeah, it's good. Thanks for sharing. Terry?
I often come to this psalm a lot when I feel anxious. And it's just a good reminder, like the first five verses is, you know, he forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And that's always just a reminder to me that God is loving and forgiving and merciful. And then the verses that I talked about in the last question is that it's a good reminder of who God is and how small I am compared to him. And it seems a little weird how it's, you know, you get comfort of being reminded that we're like flowers or grass, you know, just here today and gone tomorrow. But like God's eternal and God's with you forever. And the circumstances that you're in are temporary, but God, you know, he crowns you. Like the last part of that is his love is from everlasting to everlasting. So those shows just bring me comfort in times of anxiety where I'm not knowing what the future is, but knowing that really like this is all temporary and we're with God. If we fear him and love him, then we're with him for eternity. So,
yeah. Angela.
I often learn the most through stories in the Bible that trouble me the most, that I really kind of struggle to understand. And so when my children were young and we were watching VeggieTales and this King George and the rubber ducky came up, I watched it with them and I was just so offended by how the show minimized David's sins. I was like, oh my goodness, it was so much more than that. And it was sin after sin after sin. And I just became so angry with David. Like, how in the world could God really forgive him? It was just sin upon sin, such a slippery slope. And I banned the show from my home. I actually hid the tape so my kids wouldn't watch it. And I just really struggled with it. And I was involved in a ladies' Bible study where we did a kind of a deep dive into the life of David. And it was so rich with meaning. And I learned to love David because he loved God. And he was a man after God's own heart. And I wanted to be a woman after God's own heart. But I couldn't forgive him for his awful sins. I was like, how could God have forgiven him? But he did. And it was just so troubling to me. And that kind of haunted me for quite some time. But it was really a series of personal life issues where God began to really work on my heart through a lot of different things, through trials, through upended plans. I began to recognize a lot of my own sins. I knew that I had been forgiven. I had accepted Christ at a young age. But as I look back, I realized I had minimized a lot of my prior sins. And I started to ask God, show me my sins. Because I began to realize I did have a lot of sins that I didn't even recognize. You know, sins of my heart. Attitudes, anger, a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance. Might I say racism at times? He really began to show me things in my own heart that were just ugly. And it really broke me. I mean, it was ugly sins, just as ugly as David's sins. And I went to him with repentance. Like, we all have such ugly, sinful hearts. But Christ died for those sins. And it was at that point where I really felt in my heart the deep sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. It was personal. He died for me and for all those ugly sins. I still struggle a little with David, but, you know, God's taking care of him. But it was just a deep repentance in my own heart and a trusting of God's salvation.
Thanks for sharing, Angela. Well, as we seek the Lord in prayer and engage with the Psalms, we learn things about ourselves, we learn things about God. So share some of the things that you guys have learned about God specifically, his nature, his character, through interacting with these Psalms.
Yeah, I think, man, the fact that the psalmist says, I am continually with you, like that word continually, meaning like in the midst of what he was going through, that turmoil, that doubt, that acting like a beast towards God, like in the midst of that, he was present with God. God was present with him. And the image there isn't that, oh, he was present as this voice of judgment or condemnation or disappointment, but like actually present as like a loving and guiding father. Like he says, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll receive me into glory. So it's not even just reflecting on God's past and current faithfulness and guidance, but like in this moment, the psalmist is saying, I'm putting my trust in you to get me all the way, all the way to glory, all the way to eternal life with you. And that's not based at all on his ability to repent right, or, you know, to fully understand all the things that God was doing at that time. Like, it's purely based on knowing, trusting, believing that God is faithful and that it is he who will see us to the end. And then I just love how then he ends it in verse 20, 25 and 26, ends that section with just proclaiming the satisfying goodness of God, that in light of all those things that he felt confused and envious about, that all those things like don't matter. He's like, what? Nothing else matters. Like, God is, you know, my satisfaction. He's my joy. There's nothing I desire besides you. My heart, my flesh, they may fail, but like, you are my portion, not those things. Like, even when I am failing, when my heart and my flesh are weary, like, you are the thing that will satisfy me, that will bring me joy. And so being able to read that and read those kind of familiar verses there at the end, like, you know, we sing them, we've heard them, we've probably seen them printed on t-shirts, you know, all of our lives. And to really read it again in context was just really stirring to me, and is continually helpful in those seasons where I just need to be reminded of the supremacy of God's worth and his goodness towards me, even when I'm, you know, not reciprocating that goodness.
Yeah. Terry, what about you? What did Psalm 103 taught you about God?
I think it's a constant reminder that God's love is not really contingent on me at all. Like, it's not, you know, like in the first few verses that he forgives all your iniquity. Like, my life is full of iniquity. I have diseases. I'm in a pit. But it goes on to say that God crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, that he's merciful. He's a father. And it really just helps me to remember the gospel. And we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, that Jesus died for us, not because of who we are, because we're full of iniquity and we're full of diseases and our lives are in a pit without Jesus. And so that it's this love that he died for you in spite of you and loves you unconditionally, no matter what you've done. And this also helps you when, you know, at times of anxiety, like, Jesus loves you. He died for you. Surely he's going to take care of all the other things. like you just kind of this constantly preaching the gospel to yourself. And that just, the psalm constantly reminds me of that.
Angela?
I love that. Preach to yourself constantly. Yeah. I guess what this has taught me about God is that God wants us to be holy. He wants me to be holy. But he doesn't just leave us to ourselves. He offers us a constant sort of cleansing. And later in this same chapter, David pleads with God in Psalm 51:7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." This hyssop word keeps coming up in so many of my studies. Hyssop, it's a plant. It's like a bush, kind of like a lavender bush, but it's used throughout the Bible, primarily in the Old Testament, to represent cleansing. And the first time it's used is when God tells the children of Israel to take a hyssop branch, dip it in blood, and spread it over your doorposts. And that's when the children of Israel were rescued from that last final horrible plague that he sent upon Egypt. That's the first time. And then it's throughout the Old Testament in the cleansing process, the hyssop is used. And then in the New Testament, Jesus is given a drink during the crucifixion using a hyssop branch. And it's just that constant cleansing throughout that God continues to offer us. But we're sitting here between the already and the not yet. We're already saved by Christ through his sacrifice on the cross, but we're not yet completely holy. We're stuck here in these sinful bodies, struggling to become more and more holy. But he saved us, and he's here to help us become holy. God's given us his Holy Spirit, and he will work in us to help us become more holy.
That's good. The last question for you guys, what would each of you say to someone who's new to engaging with the Psalms, seeking to read the Psalms for themselves, even maybe pray the Psalms back to the Lord?
Yeah, so I think it's helpful to remember, too, that not only are the Psalms the prayer book of the Bible, but it's also the songbook of the Bible. So if you're anything like me, if you play an instrument, or if you just sing and you know, can tap a beat on your leg, or you know, whatever it is, I found it helpful and to help me connect with it in a unique way to actually just sing through the Psalms. Like, just make it up. Like, you don't have to, like, come up with a whole, like, chord chart beforehand or whatever. Just, like, pick a song, open it up, you know, start to just sing through it. What comes to your mind? Strum it out on a guitar or on a pluck it out on a piano. And I found that is a really cool, unique, and helpful way for me to engage with the Psalms as songs. You know, you look at the headings of those, and they're all, you know, to the choir master, to the, like, in this style, like, they're songs, and so, like, the way they were originally written is to be sung, and so it's a unique way that I've found to connect to it. But if you are not a musician, if you don't sing or just don't like singing, you can also just listen to them. There's plenty of resources out there, great resources to listen to the Psalms as songs. A couple that come to mind and that are excellent that I would commend to you. The Verses Project, which I'm sure some of you are familiar with. It's a lot of different, really talented Christian songwriters and singers that have just put verses to music. Mainly for, like, memorization, but, you know, a bunch of those are the Psalms because they lend themselves to that kind of work. And so I would absolutely recommend you find some of those. Maybe look up, see if they have one of your favorite Psalms. They probably do. That's really good stuff. And then at the same time, another one is Poor Bishop Hooper. They, over, I don't know how long it took them. I discovered them after they were done. But every week they put out a musical version of each psalm, and they've gone through all 150 psalms and have them set to music. And they're really simple, really well made. But yeah, literally for any single psalm you would want a song for to get in your head, like, they've got some great stuff. So I would recommend that. But yeah, that's just a unique way to interact with them that I've found really helpful and would commend to you guys.
Yeah. Terry, what would you say?
I would say to really just start with the most well-known psalms, like Psalm 23 or 63 or 103, 73, I don't know, all the threes, but, you know, there are a lot of them that are well-known, and like Carson was saying, there's a lot of that, you'll read that, and you're like, oh, I know that, that's from a song that I've heard. But I would say just, like, start with those and take verse by verse, and some of those are, like, there's a lot of, like, cultural context that maybe, you know, find a good reference to maybe look up those and kind of a deeper understanding of that. You don't have to do that. I think it's just like slowly reading those and really thinking about it and praying that God will speak to you through that. It's a good place to start.
Hmm. Angela?
I would just simply say start with prayer. Ask God, what does he want to show you? What do you want me to learn through this? And then watch out, because he might just answer your prayer, and he will show you if you seek him with your whole heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can we thank these three for sharing with us this morning? I love getting to hear Terry and Angela and Carson share how the Psalms have been meaningful in their lives, because it's a reminder that they're couple thousand years old, but they're not meant to just be ancient prayers on a page. They're meant to be living prayers from God's word that are useful to us as we seek to relate to God and to know him in a personal way. And so here's my encouragement to you. Take some time this week and engage with the Psalms for yourself. Find a time where you can be quiet and get still, and then pick a psalm and read it, and read it over yourself. Maybe read it a couple of times if it's a shorter psalm, and then begin to turn the words of the psalm into a prayer to the Lord. And then after you've prayed the words of the psalm, you can begin to offer your own prayers in your own words, but kind of piggybacking off of the psalm. And if you don't know where to start, there's a slide on the screen. Maybe we want to take a picture of this, but these are just a couple of different categories of psalms and a couple couple psalms for each category that kind of like is helpful for me is like when I'm feeling like this, so like praising the Lord, then maybe go into one of those psalms and reading that psalm and turn it into a prayer, a psalm of lament if I'm confused or in pain, and reading one of those psalms and again turning that into a prayer to the Lord. And so and the Psalms are just a beautiful treasure to us as we seek to know God more and engage with Him personally. And so I just want to encourage you, if you haven't spent much time in the Psalms, to do that this week. If you have, to keep going and to see how the Lord wants to meet you in that. So we're going to turn to a time of communion. But before we do, let me pray for us and just ask the Lord to help us. Now, Father, it is truly incredible that you created all things, each innumerable star in the sky, each galaxy, and yet you care about each one of us in this room this morning, that you want to relate to us in a personal way, that you care about what's going on in each of our lives. God, I pray that we would not take that for granted, that you would open our hearts to just wonder and marvel at the awe of what that means. God, I pray that that would drive us into worship. It would drive us into a desire to know you more deeply, to bring our lives to you, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to speak with you and to invite you in to meet with us. God, I pray for those in the room this morning who don't know you in that personal way that Carson and Terry and Angela shared about this morning. God, I pray that even now this morning you would begin to meet them, make your love for them and your presence known to them. And God, we thank you for Jesus, that though we don't deserve your love, you give it to us anyway. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.